Before we jump back in the Galatians chapter number 2, I'm going to do something that I don't typically do, and I'm going to ask for a response before we even get into the passage. And I'm going to do something that's quite dangerous to do inside of a Baptist church, and I'm going to use a word that people don't often like to use, and it's the word change. And not only am I going to use the word change, I'm going to do something that is very precious to all of you in here. I'm going to ask you to be willing to make a change concerning the seat that you're seated in. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to get up right now in this moment, all right? But I'm going to ask you, I'm going to call this the Knight's Challenge, because how many of y'all play chess, all right? How many of you know, any of y'all plays? Nobody in this room plays chess, all right? I'd like to play all of you afterwards, all right? All right. And so in the game of chess, you know, there's a knight, it moves, it can move, in a, it can, how many steps forward? Or two and then three over? All right, y'all don't play chess, all right? Doesn't matter. But what I'm going to ask you to do is I'm going to ask you to strongly consider next Sunday when you come in here moving forward, and if you would like even more center, but to move forward in your seat, all right? To move where you're at currently. I know Lauren and Stephanie are like, this is going to be a problem. We went as far as we're willing to go. We're on the second row. But I'm asking you to consider moving forward, and what we would provide in that is I want you to move forward, and I want you to pray for the seat that you made available. And you've done that over 18 years, but specifically over the last year, you've made room for more people inside of this church. And you're going to say, who am I making room for? And it's not who you're making room for, it is whomever. Because the Bible says that if he is lifted up, he will draw all men to him. And whoever puts their faith in Christ, he will redeem and he'll save. And so we're making room for whomever it is that God is going to ascend here. And so that's the problem in the early church. It wasn't that they had a seating problem, all right? It wasn't that there wasn't an empty seat beside them, but they were determining how different could the person be that was sitting beside them, all right? If you're sitting by Jeff Bush today, you're sitting by somebody very different than you, all right? No, this is by Mindy today. But you ask the question is, who are you willing to have sit beside you? And this is the decision that they're going to make. In that church there that we're looking at here in Galatians, they are made up of a mixed multitude of Gentiles, like most churches today, people of different backgrounds. And through the years, we've had people that were born, they're Jewish, ethnically, that are followers of Christ as with us as well. But the church is a place for both the believing Jewish person, the believing Gentile person comes together inside of the church. And so Peter finds himself now here at Antioch. Not exactly sure all the conditions. It might have been through persecution that Peter had left, but now he's with where Paul is at, where Paul had come back and given a report. Now Peter is going to get to see it firsthand. That's one of the things that I love that this church allows me to do so much, is to go and see firsthand what God is doing and starting new churches. Last year, I think I saw through 18 new churches were started through missionaries that we work with, and we praise the Lord for that. And so here is Peter going to where Paul is at, and he is getting to see this firsthand. Peter had good theological training to be ready for that moment. He had walked with Jesus, and he knew Jesus' heart for all people very clearly. The Holy Spirit had done something special in his life and done a work in his heart and given him a dream and shown him that these foods and different things should be not off limits. And he has a conversation with Cornelius. He's at Acts chapter number 15, that passage that we had read about. But still, Peter is led away, and it says that he acted like a hypocrite and that he caused other people to do it as well. All right, that's our introduction here to Galatians 2. Would you join me in verse number 11? Galatians 2:11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, where Paul was at, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. He's going to see him face to face. Paul gets there with Peter and speaks to him about something that he is to be blamed for, all right? If you weren't paying attention, I hope you're paying attention now, all right? You're in a church, two people are facing each other. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. A group of people came from Jerusalem that had that same belief that we read about in Acts chapter number 15. And when they walk into the place, Peter now separates himself from doing what he was doing, which was eating with the Gentiles. I don't know. The Lord's Supper was common. Daily, we would see they're breaking of bread. I don't know if this is referring to having the Lord's Supper with them or having a meal together with them, but it was something that he was doing based upon good theology that now he's separating from because of fear. Verse 13, and the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. We won't take the time, but if you know Barnabas, you can see why it's like you've even got Barnabas, who loves everybody, to follow after you and to step away. Man, this is a problem. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, if thou being a Jew livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Verse 15, we who are Jews by nature are not sinners of the Gentiles. Not to say that Jews are not sinners, but this is how it's been referred to. Peter, Paul saying to Peter, if we're Jews, but we don't follow these commandments, knowing this, that it was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Verse 16, knowing this, this is just such a wonderful statement about the gospel. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if we, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. One of the strongest statements that we read in the New Testament when they say, God forbid. What he's saying is if we have been taught wrong by Jesus, then he is a sinner. Jesus is the one that told us that we are not going to save ourselves by fulfilling all these Jewish, all these laws of the Old Testament and by working our way there. That is going to be received by faith. And we receive that message by Jesus Christ. And so if it's wrong, then Jesus is wrong and you are calling him a sinner. For if I build again the things which I've destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. If I go around and tell everybody that they have to adhere to all these cultural rules, then I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. So much has happened in these few verses that we're going to look at together. So first thing that I shared with you was that the matters that relate to the understanding of the gospel matter to a greater degree. Andrew Hope, would you mind coming up here real quick? If you're a guest here today, I don't do this to everybody, just teenagers, so you're safe, all right? Andrew, if you come up here. Verse number 11, it says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. We see here that Paul says, this is a hill worth dying on. This matters to me. Paul was accustomed to seeing people do things differently. These weren't just Gentiles, but there's many different groups of people doing things differently. They had different cultural things they did, different traditions, different things that they did culturally. And I want to just stop here and kind of define that for a moment, because there is every aspect of our world has been touched by the fall. And there's aspects of all of our cultures that are fallen. But there's also aspects of our culture that are just our culture, and they change from place to place, and we'll look more at that. And so we're talking about those aspects of our lives that are simply cultural, and Paul says, this is such a big deal that I'm going to have to speak to you. And it wasn't like Paul didn't know what it meant to be Jewish. It says that he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Nobody was better at being Jewish than the Apostle Paul, but he said this was a big issue because it's a matter that relates to the gospel, which means it matters to a greater degree. And so I always pictured, Andrew, you know those boxing posters? Let's make one real quick. Oh, you ever seen a boxing poster? He grew up in Chile. I don't know if they do. You know what I'm talking about? So, yeah. Kind of like, oh, this is what I'm picturing right there, all right? And I bet you put your hand out. Yeah, I'm in a lot of trouble here, okay? And so I'm picturing like this boxing laughing poster. Like, he's like, let's go. We're gonna go at this thing because this is such a big deal. And that's how I always envisioned it. But that's not really fair to Apostle Paul, because I'd be ascribing evil or sin to him, because there's no reason to think that he was about to get violent with Peter here. But now I kind of see it where he gets in front of him. This is awkward, I don't know. And he looks at him and just in the eyes, and he's like, this is a big deal, that his heart was just so filled with love for the gospel and the confusion that is happening there that he says that he meets him face to face. Thank you, Andrew. Thank you for not swinging on me, all right? And so it's a face-to-face language we're talking about here. This matters. Unity in the faith is a doctrinal matter. Doctrine just simply means what we are taught. You've heard the expression, it's a good one, in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty, in all things, charity. It's a nice statement. It's a helpful statement. But the problem that we often have is who gets to define what is an essential and what is a non-essential? And I'm going to say here in this passage today that we are reminded that the matters that relate to an understanding of the gospel matter to a greater degree. Apostle Paul says, I'm okay with you guys having your ham sandwich over there, and I'm okay with you guys having your kosher meal over here. There's going to be differences among us, but when it comes to the gospel, I will come and I will see you face to face, because there should be no confusion. So as a church, there's things. Does baptism matter to us, a church? It certainly does. It's a picture of the gospel. So that matters to us tremendously. Does believing that the Bible is infallible matter? Of course it does. Because if it's not completely true, then what are we to know about the gospel at all? And you believe those. Does believing that some Christians are inferior to us matter? It does. Because if you believe that, you're not walking uprightly according to the gospel. So I repeat, the matters that relate to an understanding of the gospel matter to a greater degree. Next thing here, the gospel is not to be confined to one culture or people. Verse 12, but for when a certain came Jews, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when he were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. So when Peter showed up with all that theological understanding that he had taught by Jesus, the vision in Acts 15, all those things, he got in there and he now gets to live out that understanding that he has. And he is spending time with the Gentiles. He's having meals with them. But then when this Jewish sect came in, he had to make a decision. And he says that he stood up and he moved away. And Paul says that his behavior did not properly reflect the gospel. He confronts him. He didn't confront Peter when Peter sat down to eat with the Gentiles. He confronted Peter when he got up and separated himself from them because of his fear here. And so Galatians 2:14 says, when I saw that you walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. Kind of call this a gospel sobriety test, all right? I've taken one sobriety test. I was driving near Ducktown. Some of y'all know where that's at. And this has been like 18, 19 years ago. Me and Stephanie weren't married yet. She was living over in that area with the coffees. And we didn't have a GPS. Not many people did. I didn't, all right, that many years ago. And I was always getting lost, and I couldn't figure out where I was going. And there was a car behind me, and the lights were bright, so I was kind of swerving a little bit. So they pulled me over, and I'm like 22 years old, and so they made me walk a lot and say the alphabet backwards and all kinds of things, you know, that I can't do. And I just found it so comical, because I'm like, I can't believe that I'm here. I'm like, this is going to make a great sermon illustration in 20 years, all right? And I'm like, how? Because I hadn't been in that position, and I'm walking that line, and I'm talking to the guy, and when the police officer says, man, this kid's more sober than you. Let's let him go, all right? I'm not saying the police were drinking. I'm just saying they knew that I was quite sober. I'd been sober for a long time. And so I walked that line, and so many questions you're having, right? I'm creating more questions. And so I walk that line, and that's what Paul is telling Peter, is that the way you're walking, it doesn't show the gospel. And it's creating a confusion. Your behavior is. And we have a chance to live out the implications of the gospel in our lives. God has always intended to bless the nations, the gospel. All the way back in Genesis 12, even before that, God's plan was for all people. The book of Job, written before the nation of Israel, we see his answering about God. He's always had a heart for all people. Our God has always had a heart for all people. And so in Genesis 12, he tells Abraham, who will be the father of the Jewish nation, the nation of Israel, he tells them that through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It isn't just the book of Jonah that's a missions passage. The parting of the Red Sea, when God does something miraculous for those people, that message spreads worldwide, and people begin to learn the fame of our Lord. When David goes to kill Goliath, he says, I'm going to do this so that all the world will know. And so those that were close to God in the Old Testament, they knew that he was a God that had a heart for all people. Solomon's temple is built, the Queen of Sheba shows up, and they said, the God of Israel is the one true God. I see his wisdom. You can't throw a rock in the book of Psalms without hitting something like Psalms 96:1 that says, oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, sing unto the Lord all the earth. In Ephesians 3, it talks about it being a mystery. Not a secret you don't know, but something that's going to be revealed in God's timing. He calls us this mystery in verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ by the gospel. It's been God's plan from the very beginning that there would be a church filled up with Jews and Gentiles of all people around the world. It's his plan. In 2004 and 2005, I traveled to probably 250 churches. I've had the opportunity to be in churches in almost 20 countries. And when I traveled from California to New York, to Florida, and overwhelmingly, I love those experiences. Seeing the church in different cultures, not just overseas, but even in America. I'll be in a church next weekend in Largo, Florida, and they'll do things a little bit different than us, but I enjoy being with people in churches and celebrating on the first day of the week the resurrection with them. But one thing that I have seen that's always been heavy upon my heart that I see it often is that churches sometimes have a strange-shaped door. They have a strange-shaped front door. And what I mean by that is that if you look like them and you talk just like them and you have the same cultural background and you're just like them, then you will fit very easily into that church. But if you don't, entry into that church is hard. And so they have a strange shaped front door. I hadn't been in but like one church mostly until I was 18 in life, and then a dentist in the church paid for me to go to the Republic of Georgia with his son and give out Bibles, and it was one of the coolest things that I'd ever done as a teenager, and I'm so grateful for that opportunity. And so when I was there in the Republic of Georgia, I'd only seen church in Western Kentucky, and not only that's all I knew, and I loved it, and I was thankful for it, but I was now in a church, and the building looked different, the music sounded different, the language was different, and we're going to go take the Lord's Supper together, and things were different, but all the things that really mattered were the same. And so what I saw was what I knew, but I saw it in a different type of container that was there. And what it allowed me to do in that moment was to see the difference between the container and what really mattered. Between the container that we have, which is different from place to place and cultural, and then the gospel and how it goes from culture to culture. And I'm so grateful for that, getting to see that. But our kids and teenagers and you don't have to see that in another world. But it helps us as a church. Having a diverse church helps the ministry of discipleship because it helps us see the difference between the gospel and the container, the gospel and the culture that we are in. And so I would encourage you, take a mission trip, certainly, but I would also encourage you, those are brothers and sisters that come from a different culture, that are different than you, that are the diversity, make sure you're around it and your kids are around it. Because if you don't, we have a tendency where we think that the culture and the gospel are one and the same. And what's happening here in Galatians, they're not saying, yes, they made Acts 15, we made some agreements. You teach this and you do this, but don't forget the poor, is what they said on his way out. And Paul said, I'm not going to forget the poor, I care about them, you know? And they said, don't forget the poor, but teach sound doctrine. But now here in Galatians chapter number 2, they're not pouring it from one culture to another. They're saying, you got to accept this. You got to accept the teaching of the gospel plus all the cultural package around it. And that's not God's intention for us as a church. And so I say here, third point, we cause confusion when we do not allow the gospel to be of greater importance to us than the culture. Some of you are very grateful I'm past the Kool-Aid illustration because you get nervous when there's Kool-Aid in the church, right? All right. And so that's all that we're having to do with that today. But I want you to see the difference between the liquid in it and the vase that it was in. And so we cause confusion when we do not allow the gospel to be of greater importance to us than our culture. And when the Jews dissembled likewise unto them, insomuch, verse 13, that Barnabas was also carried away with this dissimulation, this hypocrisy that was there. Peter was hypocritical because he wasn't living what he knew to be the gospel, and he withdrew himself. Why did he withdraw himself? The passage there, verse 12, tells us, in part, it says, fearing them that were of the circumcision. He was afraid. He was fearful. Why exactly was he fearful? We don't have an answer. When you're studying the Bible, we call this mirror reading, where the interpreter speculates on what the writer was responding to in the text. But I think we know. It seems clear here that the Apostle Paul was afraid of some type of loss. That's what was fearful. He couldn't have both. He was in a situation where he couldn't have both. He was either going to have to make a decision. He was going to have to stay there with the Gentiles and defend and say, by justification and all that I know about the gospel, me staying at this table is the right thing to do. Or he's going to have to get up and he's going to have to cater to those people that were more like him and of his culture, and he had a decision to make. But if he only went from one place to another, it might have worked. But when the two worlds came together, he had fear because he was going to lose something there. And so when we aren't certain of where we find our identity, we have to fearfully hold on to everything as equally important. When we aren't certain where we find our identity, we have to fearfully hold on to everything that is equally important. And I don't say this in jest. It's the reason many churches become time capsules, because they're not sure what to hold on to, so they hold on to everything equally, and they fight over everything as over fighting over the truth of the gospel. Pastor Brian Lauritis says this, is an African-American pastor, and he says, as much as I'm an African-American, I'm even more so a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, my Jesusness must trump my blackness. And I will join him today. As much as I am a white Kentuckian, I'm even more a follower of Jesus Christ. In other words, my Jesusness must trump my culture. See, God's not denying who I am, but my identity in the gospel supersedes it. And I don't apologize in here, nor would I ask anybody else to apologize in here, who God has made us, but we rejoice today in how he has made us in the new birth in Christ Jesus. And so it's in the gospel that we find the explanation and deliverance we need. Though some of you in here have been through, in the corporate world, have been through all kinds of DEI training, and they talk about the problem. And here's my definition of racism, a common one: attributing to one's race intrinsic superiority or valuing it above another, and then treating others as undesirable or evil. And this is explained and undermined in the gospel. The gospel is not only the promise of deliverance, but the gospel is also the explanation for our failures to reach it. The gospel is our promise of deliverance. We shall receive eternal life. It's also the explanation. We've all fallen short of his glory. And so without the gospel, the problem is not properly defined, and the solution cannot truly be offered. There's no conversation about diversity in people and unity in anything unless we recognize the truth that is in the gospel, that we're all broken and we all need him. And so lastly here, to the extent we embrace the gospel, we will embrace our brothers regardless of cultural differences. Remember, I read in verse number 6, when Paul and Peter have this problem, there's so many different arguments that could be made. He could talk about we're made in the image of God. He could have talked about how it's not best for their nation. He could have said many arguments, but he immediately goes to this, saying, knowing, meaning me and you, Peter, we know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. That's called justification. That doctrine is what this all hinges on here. When I've shared this with the teenagers before, I always talk about how there's always some kid when you're having some kind of talk or argument and you say something and they go, oh, no, you didn't. I can't believe you said that. And so they escalate the conversation higher than it should be. You know, like, would you like a ham sandwich? And I went, oh, I can't believe you said that. And I'm like, calm down. You know, I didn't say anything. This is a moment if I'm in the background and Paul looks at Peter and says, bro, do you even understand justification? I'd be like, oh, no, he didn't. You know, I've been like, he did, just told him that's the problem. And he's like, Peter could have written, he did, and he writes about it. He understands it. He writes about justification, he understands it, but it's the application inside of the church that he was struggling with. Christians can display ugly divisions between one another. In the New Testament, in Corinthians, we see them Christians suing each other over things. We see a division even at the Lord's table where they're not waiting for each other and they're creating some type of hierarchy that is there. They're divided over what food they can eat and special days, Romans chapter number 14. In Acts chapter 6, there's a group of widows that are being neglected of one culture and another one's being preferred over it. The example is here and in Acts 15. And then 1 Corinthians 1:10 tells us, and that there be no divisions among you, that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. So theologically, all this makes sense. Yeah, we understand justification, but in reality, we see divisions oftentimes over non-doctrinal issues. If I tell you in here we do not have to be twins to be brothers, you'll say amen. We do not have to be twins to be brothers. And some of you are looking saying, praise God, that me and you are not twins. We don't have to be twins to be brothers. But when it comes to being lived out in the church, we haven't always done so well historically. Things like the color of a carpet. Churches have divided over the color of the carpet, all right? Things like COVID. Before COVID hit, we were with some teenagers and we said, we knew something was coming, or at Brother John's around the fire, and we said, your families are going to respond to this differently, and there's a wide variety of ways that Christians are going to respond, and what you need to know is there's Christian liberty here for you, because they're not used to seeing it. Because when we stay in one culture and we all act the same and we have a string-shaped door, then everybody not only believes exactly like we do, but they look and speak just like us, and we don't encounter these problems that Peter was in, where he had a choice to make. What's the Bible tell us? It tells us that we're all equally created in the image of God. Not one group more than the other. Not one people group, not one place represents the image of God more than another. You understand that? There's not one group that does. It's Americans, we love ourselves, right? I am too. But when we follow things and say, well, the solar eclipse that's going to happen tomorrow, something significant's going to happen in Eastern Standard Time Zone. What about when they had an eclipse on the other side of the world like so many years ago? We believe that everything sets on us. Well, y'all did not much care for that. All right, moving on. All right, so we're all created in the image of God, and every people group reflect His image equally. Sin and the fall is common to all men. No race, culture, or people were left untouched. Every one of us have aspects of our culture that are fallen and need to be avoided. When I say culture, I'm not saying embrace fallenness of this world. I'm talking about the cultural aspects that are not touched, that are not like that. And then number three, the death of Christ was necessary for us all. There's no other means of salvation that is offered. He died for the Jew, and He died for the Gentile, and He died for every type of Gentile. Then lastly, we are saved by faith, not of works. No people or culture has contributed anything to their salvation besides their sin. No people or culture have contributed anything to their salvation but their sin. And so that's why one day I will stand side by side with people that are from different walks of life and different cultures, and I will sing a new song that says that He is worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. And for that was slain and has redeemed us to God by the blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. Jesus prays, as He heads to the cross in John 17, He prays for the unity among the disciples. In that prayer, He's not just praying for His disciples, He prayed for the disciples that will come of those disciples, which means in John 17, Jesus is praying for this group of believers today. And not only in verse 21, that they all may be one as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. You could circle that word, that. Something glorious is at stake in our public unity as Christians. Our witness to Jesus as the one sent by God. Jesus prays that our unity will be visible. We don't create this unity. Ephesians 4:3 tells us that we endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. See, we're not unified around diversity. Diversity is not the goal. The goal is Jesus. In Galatians 3:28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free. There's neither male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. Heaven is diversity united around God's throne. So the church should reflect this. And the unity of the church does not threaten doctrine. The unity of the church is a doctrine. And if we're going to be honest in here, it's easiest, and we most like to prefer to be around people like ourselves. And so this is what I say. I know that's true. That if you love Jesus, then you are like me. And you're more like me than anyone else could ever be who doesn't love Jesus. If you, no matter where your culture, no matter what your language, no matter what country you're in, if you love Jesus, you and I are connected on a much higher level than any commonality in culture would ever have. And it's such a beauty. It's such a beautiful thing. Psalm 96:3, declare his glory among the heathen and his wonders among all the people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised, for he is to be feared above all gods. That for the Lord is great. The Bible connects evangelizing all the peoples of the world with the quality of praise that God deserves. It gives us analogy of a choir. He deserves not a culturally uniform choir, but he deserves all the languages and all the voices of the world. And his glory grows as his followers are more diverse. Romans 15:18, for I will not dare to speak of any of these things which Christ has not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. The Apostle Paul is saying, it's not my missionary expertise that is being magnified by more people coming to follow Christ. It is the greatness of Christ, that he is the Lord of all. So conclusion here. Peter allowed fear to push himself away from the table. And I'm going to ask you in here today to allow the gospel to give you the courage to pull up closer to the table and to pull out a chair for a new friend. This is how we will follow Jesus in a way that makes the message clear. That if we don't do this, the gospel will be confusing among us. But we do not want that to be. We want the gospel to be clear for this generation and for the next. We want the gospel to be clear in the missionaries that we send out. We do not want to walk in a way that makes the gospel confusing. This is also how we will teach our children the difference between doctrine and cultural preferences. Differences allow us an opportunity to tell the kids, this is the vase and this is the doctrine. Yes, that family does things differently, but that doesn't mean that it's wrong. This is what we're unified in. We're not unified in our conformity as a culture, but we're unified around Jesus Christ. And this will help us address the fear in our life of losing our identity, of our place in this world, and we find it only in Christ Jesus. Church, especially to the older generation in here, you must get into a face-to-face conversation with the younger generation when they act in a way that does not reflect the gospel. And that is a hill worth dying on, because it is the hill in which Jesus Christ died. It's the gospel. But in cultural differences, you must help understand the differences and help them see the differences. And lastly, this will demonstrate our unity to an onlooking world who sees the brokenness in the world but has never seen how the gospel heals every division. The church should model a unity and diversity around the gospel more than any other group. The world should be buying our books as opposed to the other way around, because it's the gospel that unifies unlike anything else ever could. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word for us today, Lord. Thank you for allowing us to see this. And I pray for all of us in here, Father, myself included, that has a decision that needs to be made, Lord, at this time. Father, I pray that you would help us identify what would be our next step in following you.